Please pray with me. Father God, what is our only hope in life and death? It is not that we belong to ourselves, but that we belong to you. Our only hope rests in you. And so we come to you and we ask that you, Lord Jesus, would abide with us. And not only abide with us, but that you would abide in us. Lord, we ask today that not only would you abide in us, but that you would keep us abiding in you. Keep us abiding in your word, reminding us that we can do nothing apart from you. So as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might once more just abide, just remain resting in the truth, the beauty of your word that shows us who you are, and that by spending this time just gazing upon you, upon your truth, that you will change us, make us more like yourself. We ask this in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Verses 11 to 15. Proverbs 25. Verse 11 to 15, it's page 939, if you're using the Bibles that are provided in the church here. Proverbs 25, verse 11 through 15. As we start here, Have you ever put your foot in your mouth? Right, you know, said something that's a little, you know, a, kind of embarrassing or inappropriate you've maybe even a bit offensive. I know I have. I don't have any stories to tell you of the words that I've said, but I can certainly remember the feeling, right? The words come out of your mouth, and sometimes it's almost as it's coming out of your mouth, you're wanting to grab it and push it back in, because you just know in that moment that is not appropriate. That is not the thing to say at that particular moment. And there's just this sense of embarrassment. Oh, what did I just say? But even if we don't put our foot in our mouth, we know the impact that our words can have. Whether it's spoken or written, whether it's in person or on the internet, words can wound deeply on one hand, and yet words can also give peace, restore hope, prompt repentance, inspire courage, bring comfort. Words can be, our words can be toxic, and our words can be life-giving. And I think that most of us would like to do better with the way we use our words. And in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 to 15, Solomon, the writer of these Proverbs, talks about the beauty of saying appropriate words, of saying words that, the right thing at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. We would love to be able to do that consistently, but we all struggle with this. But here in this particular passage, Solomon tells us some of those things that are indeed appropriate words. The context of this section is the royal courts, right? So back in verses 2 through 7, you'll notice that it talks about the king. And then in verse 15, it talks about the ruler. So some have viewed this particular passage through the lens of leadership training. But regardless of our position, regardless of responsibilities that we have, what we say can be very influential and greatly impact others. And so what we're going to do in this message is we're going to look at some appropriate ways for us to use our words. And the text for us, again, is Proverbs 25, verses 11 to 15. I want you to notice that in the first two verses in this particular passage, verses 11 and 12, our words are likened to jewelry. And then the next two verses 13 and 14, view our words within the context of nature. And then verse 15, the final verse, compares the impact of our words with the breaking of a bone. And so we're going to use those images to divide our study of this passage. So we're going to look at, first of all, the appropriateness of corrective words. And then secondly, the appropriateness of reliable words. And then thirdly, the appropriateness of gentle words, right? So that's how we're going to work through our way through this particular passage. Number one, corrective words. Proverbs 25, verse 11, it seems to me that this verse sets the focus for this section. It says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. If you look at some other translations, here's what you'll find, all right? So verse 11, the English Standard Version says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The New American Standard Bible says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken at the proper time. The Holman Bible translation, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. And the Contemporary English Version, the right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. And you look at that, you notice one of the things that they all talk about is a word fitly spoken. They all talk about the right word at the right time. And then if you're using the current translation of the New International Version, you're reading it and you're saying, it's a little bit different here, right? Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. And going, what's going on here? Well, I think what's going on here, the reason for this difference is likely because the NIV translators think there's an idiom here. Right? So some of you, we do English with a few people here on Saturday mornings, and those who are learning English, we teach them a little bit about idioms. Because, you know, in English, we say things that if you take all those words individually, you say, you know, put your foot in your mouth, right? If you were to translate that literally, put that into French key, right? Put your foot in your mouth. You know, that translates one way literally, but it has a different meaning as an idiom. And so speak words, the expression here is literally words spoken, right? But it's possible for that to be an idiom in Hebrew, meaning a decision that's been made. A decision that's been made after a verbal exchange. And so there are a number of passages in the Old Testament where words are spoken, but really what's being done is that it's a decision that's being made. And so that's why I think the NIV has translated this as a ruling that's been made, a ruling that's been given, that it should be the right ruling. The point is, when words are spoken, whether it's a general sense of anything that we say, or it's a word that's spoken specifically, a ruling, a decision that's being communicated, that those words, we want those words to be fitting, to be the right words, to be the appropriate words for the circumstance. And those kinds of words are likened to gold apples in a setting of silver. They are valuable like gold, and they are beautiful like a setting of silver. We want to speak in that way. So what's an example? What's an example of right words or decisions spoken at the right time, in the right place, in the right way? Look with me at verse 12. It says, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. To rebuke someone is to correct them in order to convince them of their wrong behavior or to establish what's right and true. It may be a private conversation. It may be a legal verdict, as this particular translation seems to imply. It may be a workplace discipline. But notice here that the value and the beauty of what we say, you know, like an earring of gold, like an ornament of fine gold, the value and the beauty of what we say not only applies to our words, but it also involves the listening ear of the other person. So they have to be open to correction. And the assumption here is that both the rebuke and the receiver of the rebuke, the one who does the rebuking, the one who receives the rebuke, that they are both wise. When a wise person receives true and just rebuke, they listen to it and they are adorned by its wisdom. So does this mean that we can't or we shouldn't rebuke someone who's unwilling to listen? That's not what this proverb is driving at. What this verse is driving at is that it's reminding us that when we correct, we should have some sense of how willing the other person is to receive correction. One pastor says this. He says, in genuine face-to-face discussion, I pay close attention. If someone is unable to see criticism as a gift, my approach to the conversation should probably change. After all, if someone is always offended by critique, he is not a wise person. And so they're going to receive that differently. And so our approach to that person may need to change because it won't come across as a gold apple in a setting of silver. Now, that approach that the pastor describes may not apply all the time. But the lesson here is for us to know the other person. We're not just trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a person. So we want to know that other person so that our words can be the right words at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. I don't think we have to correct everyone or everything. And maybe by taking that pressure off of us, we can be a bit more discerning, a bit more wise about what we say and how we say it. Remember, for believers in Jesus, we're not speaking in our own wisdom. We're not speaking out of our own wisdom. We're not speaking out of our own abilities. But we should be led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in our words. Like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. And so that other part of the verse, the listening ear, it also challenges us to be good listeners, to be people who are able, willing to listen to corrective words. Wisdom can only adorn our lives if we're willing to receive it. And I got to tell you something. You probably know this already. I don't like to hear corrective words. I don't like to hear counsel. I don't like people to say, Wayne, here's something you need to change. I think that's true of most of us. But the reality is that corrective words will bless us. So let's cultivate that humility where we are willing to hear correction so that God's Spirit can use it to change us. Listen again to that pastor that I just quoted. He says, a wise person is not required to appreciate every piece of feedback. Some critiques are only good for the fire. But the wise person looks for real, grounded feedback and values it. May we be like that, right? Good listeners who are willing to hear correction. And sometimes we have to sift through that a little bit, but we want to be those who are willing, humble enough to receive it. All right, so that's corrective words. Secondly, let's talk about reliable words. And think of here about this imagery here in verse 13. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. So long before there's freezers and long before there are ice cube trays, the way to get a cold drink in the heat of harvest season is what? Is for someone up in the mountains to bring down some snow, put it in your glass or put your glass in it, and give you a nice cold drink. That's what this imagery is all about, a snow-cooled drink. So let me modernize that a little bit. Imagine it's a hot summer day. You're working outside. Your job is maybe outdoors, or you're working in your yard. It's a hot, humid day. The sun is beating down. On our way to church this morning, one of the guys said to me, "You know, is it usually this warm, this late in the year?" Right. Perhaps you've been feeling that. It's hot, it's humid, and let's say you're outside, the sun is beating down, the sweat is dripping off your forehead, and then someone brings you this tall glass of iced tea. It's filled with ice. You can see the condensation dripping down, running down the glass, and they hand it to you. And you take this big, long gulp. Ice cold tea. Refreshing, right? And that's, according to this proverb, how refreshing a trustworthy messenger is the person who sends him. That's how refreshing this trustworthy messenger is to the person who sends him. Today, if you want to have a conversation with someone over a long distance about some important matter, you would likely call them on the phone if you couldn't travel there to meet with them in person. Even email is sometimes unreliable. In my line of work, we're often reminded to confirm by phone any instructions we receive electronically. Right? It's easy to hack. Emails and stuff like that, right? But it's different in Solomon's time. Think of a court official. Let's say they want to communicate to a distant counterpart, perhaps to do a business deal, or maybe to make a political treaty, or to discuss a personal matter. Other than traveling that great distance, How would they communicate with this person? They would have to send a messenger, an envoy, with a message across a great distance. But how would they know that their message was delivered accurately? How would they know that their interests were truly looked after? How would they know that this message that's given to this other person to take to this other individual and the peace of the entire empire is dependent upon this message? How would they know that this message would get there and that the interests of the empire, of the nation, were being looked after? They needed someone they could rely on, someone who was trustworthy. And they would send this messenger out, and there would be all this waiting and waiting and waiting for him to return. It would be a time of stress, time of worry. But all that draining anxiety would dissipate, would melt away when the loyal messenger returns with a response. The ruler would be refreshed in his spirit. So if you're a boss or you're a manager, think of the people on your team that you can count on. Right? You know that they'll not only do their job well, but their reports will be accurate and reliable. they're an encouragement to you, aren't they? There's someone that you look to, you know that you can delegate work to them and it'll be taken care of. Instead of stressing over them, you're encouraged by their trustworthiness. And then flip that around, turn it around. Are you the kind of person that your boss trusts to speak the truth, to speak true and reliable words? Someone that can be trusted. And likewise, think of your personal relationships. We're refreshed in our spirit by people we can trust to lovingly speak the truth into our lives, right? We know where we stand in our relationship with them. There's no hidden agendas in that relationship. We don't have to play games. We're not always trying to figure out, okay, what does this person want from me? Where do I stand with this person? We know that there's this sense of honesty in the relationship, that they are reliable, that they are true, that they are loyal, that they really care about us, and so we can trust each other's words. That kind of friendship is energizing, right? You know people like that in your life. Being with them energizes you. It refreshes your spirit. We come away from a time together feeling encouraged and strengthened. And then again, turn that around and ask yourself this: am I this kind of person? Someone who submits to the Spirit's leading to bless others with trustworthy, reliable words. Then the next verse tells us the opposite. Shows us the opposite of a trustworthy person, someone that one commentator calls an unreliable windbag. All right, verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. I think we've all experienced this kind of weather where the skies turn black, right? The clouds roll in, there's thunder and lightning in the distance, the winds pick up. What are you expecting? Right? Rain. You're expecting a rainstorm. You're expecting a downpour. In some parts of the world, that rain is essential. There's a saying, no rain, no life. And so in some parts of the world, the rains are needed so crops can grow and there can be a harvest to feed the community. And without that rain, it's devastating. And so imagine how discouraging, how disappointing, how much of a letdown it would be to see the clouds, to feel the wind. They come overhead, the skies darken, and all you get is a mist or nothing at all. And the rains that you hope for don't come. In the same way, some people promised you the world and deliver nothing. In the same way, some people talk big about all the great things they're going to do for you, but in the end, their words are empty. They say, "Oh, you know what? They make you feel like you're their best friend, and they offer you all kinds of good things, and they do that perhaps to boast, perhaps to show off." But it's all deceptive. The promises are used to defraud for their own gain. And we don't want to be like this, right? We want the work of Christ in our hearts to be people of integrity, who are honest and true with our words, both in the sight of God and in our relationships with one another. We want our words to be reliable. You can count on what I say. And then finally, gentle words. Gentle words may be some of the most fitting and appropriate use of our words in all kinds of circumstances. In addition, they are some of the most powerful. Verse 15, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Bones are extraordinarily strong. It takes considerable force to break or shatter a healthy bone. So the imagery here conveys the power of gentle words. Don't underestimate the impact it can have on hard hearts. Gentle words from a spirit of patience can persuade even a powerful ruler to do the wise thing. Gentle words from a spirit of patience. And this goes against the grain for a lot of people. We think that the harshest voice, the most threatening voice, the most vitriolic voice wins the day. We often cheer on the person who has the sharpest tongue, whose words are quick to cut others down, especially, you know, we cheer if they're on our side, right? They had the sharp, quick reply, and their response cuts down the other person, and they're speaking on our side, then we cheer that person on. And in our day, this really seems to be true online. We see social media explode with angry rants, with combative rage. There are so many times I see stuff on my Facebook page, and I say, I want to respond, and I just have to walk away. And don't misunderstand this, all right? Gentle words can be tough words. Gentle words can be blunt words. Gentle words don't shy away from saying the difficult things that need to be said. Gentle words confront. Gentle words challenge when necessary. Gentle words reflect righteous anger when the situation calls for it. Gentle words speak the truth in love. Gentle words speak the truth in love. Being gentle isn't the same as being nice. It doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to injustice or evil or sin. But this is what distinguishes gentle words, right? They are spoken for the good of the other person in a way that the other person might recognize its goodness. They're spoken for the good of the other person in a way that the other person might recognize their goodness. They may not recognize it right away, but hopefully by God's grace, as He works and changes their hearts, they'll see that it was spoken for their good. Gentle words are not meant to hurt, but to heal. Their intent is to restore and to lead in the way of wisdom. Notice here that patience and gentleness go together. Right? Gentleness needs patience. Gentleness needs patience. Sometimes we expect a person to respond right away when we tell them something, and we lose our cool when they don't. And I think it's helpful, and you know, I don't do this very well, but I think it's helpful to remember how hard, for me to change, and how much I hate change, and then to realize that the other person probably has the same mindset. And if I can slow down enough to do that, then maybe, hopefully, I can recall God's patience with me and God's gentleness with me, despite my stubbornness. A fellow by the name of Samuel James describes being challenged by a book called Gentle and Lowly, written by Dane Ortlund. I think Ram has mentioned that before. this book. Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. And he talks about how Ortlund makes the case that our sins and struggles, far from repelling Jesus, draw us closer, or draw him closer to us. That our sins and failures, far from repelling Jesus, draw him closer to us. Likewise, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 describe God in this way: as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God is gentle with us because he understands our humanness. And so, may we be patient with one another because we're aware of each other's humanness. May we be gentle with each other because we understand each other's humanness. May we speak gentle words into each other's lives. Even as I was finishing preparing for this message, about to wrap all everything up, another person with an article comes across my news media feed. And they talk about gentleness. And again, a reminder to me to be gentle. Let me just read a part of what she wrote. The world around us lays out many opportunities to get entangled in a web of flaring tempers, raised voices, and the selfish impulse to be heard, to win, to be right. In these moments, it feels justified, almost right. But then that small, still voice, the gentle prodding of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that we may have won in that moment, but that victory is bitter when we realize what we lost: a precious friendship, a shaky reconciliation, a child's confidence, a spouse's trust, an associate's morale, a friend's goodwill. The list is long and painful. Even in the heat of the moment, Scripture calls us to live by a different standard, to be set apart, to respond not with fire, but with gentleness. Not to match the chaos within and around, but to disarm it with love. Patient and gentle. God made us social creatures. Right? He made us social creatures. My dad hardly ever talked. He was very, very quiet. You know what he loved? He loved being in a room and just sitting there and watching everyone else talk. He loved listening to all the conversations going on. God made us social creatures. Even more, when he saved us, he made us part of his church, part of a body, united to one another in the Spirit through the bond of peace. You've probably heard it said, Christians aren't lone rangers. We need one another. We need others to speak truth and love into our lives, and others need us to speak truth and love into their lives. The person sitting beside you, the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting behind you, that person needs your voice in their life. You need their voice in your life. We can speak toxic, harmful words to one another, or by God's grace, we can speak gracious, life-giving words to one another. Jesus once said the words we speak flow over from what's in our hearts. They flow over. To speak wise words rightly, we need a heart filled with his Spirit. When Jesus speaks his corrective, reliable, gentle word, the gospel, into us, the good news that he died for our sins, when he speaks that gentle word into our lives and we receive it by faith, he gives us that new heart. And then out of the fullness of that new heart, we can speak as Jesus spoke to us. His love flowing through us like a river, with words that are corrective, reliable, and gentle. This morning, will you ask the Spirit of God to empower you to speak appropriate words? This is a lifelong journey. Will you again ask the Lord this morning, the Spirit of God, to empower you to speak appropriate words? And will you lean each moment into the Spirit's leading to say the right thing at the right time, in the right place, in the right way? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you say in your word that our words are powerful, that they can be like a raging fire that destroys everything in its path, but also when brought under the control of your Holy Spirit, that those words can be filled with wisdom. And bring life into the lives of those around us. I pray that for your people, for those who know you, who've trusted in you by faith, I pray that they will this morning experience a fresh, a renewed working of your Spirit in their lives, in my life, that we will be filled with your Spirit, led by your Spirit, and that we will speak the truth in love. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that this would be that would be the first step they take, that they would come to know you. Your word will make them clean. I pray that they will come to you to hear your corrective, reliable, gentle words of life and hope. I ask this in Jesus' name, in your name. Amen.